thank you for your perfect love. And Lord, I bless James. I bless James as he's about to bring the word, Lord. And I know that you have filled him with your spirit, God. And I pray that the hearts here would be open to hear what he has to say.
Well, that was just awesome. And I think we're so blessed to be in this church of so many young people who just love God and just passionate. I may get emotional. It's the Holy Spirit. It's just something that happens to me whenever I talk about God in this kind of format, because I just know how much he loves me, as he loves all of us, as Salome's just been saying. And I'd just like to echo Joel and others have said, and thank you to Pastor Craig and Kerry and others for allowing us to speak and allowing God to use us to minister to his people. And also like to thank Tobin and Katie and Joel, Salome, and all the young adults for speaking out this last Sunday and this Sunday and stepping out in faith, because we know when you step out in faith, there's opposition. The devil doesn't like people that are willing to step out and speak about him and glorify his name. And I can tell you this past week, in particular the past 2 days, I've been facing some spiritual opposition, and not just affecting myself, but my wife and my children. But I can tell you, I would be more indignant in coming here today and speaking to you about God, speaking to you about Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And when you face opposition, that faith gives you more excitement and more courage and boldness, because you know that God's got a word to bring and a word to speak to his people today. Amen. So for those of you today, you may not know me that well, and my name is James. I've titled this message today, I'm a Servant of Jesus Christ. And just to give you a bit of a background of my own testimony, I've been coming to this church for just over 5 years. I was raised in church. My parents were pastoring churches my whole life. At a young age of about 4 years old, I responded to an altar call in a church service. And then when I was 6 years old, I had this very, very vivid dream that I was in hell. And it was the most frightening and scary thing I'd ever experienced. And it was just despair, and it was hopelessness and darkness. And I woke up crying, and my dad prayed with me. And that was the day I gave my heart to the Lord. And my family, my parents and I, my sisters, we went and lived 10 years in the UK, where there were missionaries working with street kids and young people, Afro-Caribbean community in London, northwest London. We saw amazing things, miracles, salvations. I was filled with the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues, baptized on water. Saw many, many things. And I reached that point when I was about 18, 19 years of age. I'd seen all these things. But, you know, I'd lost the value of what it meant, salvation actually meant. And it had been replaced with disappointment, been replaced with offense, with bitterness, and with fear. And today, I believe, you know, there's people that are just like that here today. At one point in your life, you had a faith in God. You experienced many things, but it's been replaced with something else. And God wants to bring us back to what it's all about, because it's all about him. And it's all about what he's done for us on the cross. So I was about 18, 19 years old, and I would be sitting in the worship service in church, and just absolutely numb. I'd see people raising their hands, singing and clapping, getting into it. And I'd just be standing there, not feeling anything. I'd try and open my Bible, and nothing would come out. It'd just be the most boring thing you could ever read. I'd try and pray, and the words just wouldn't come out. I didn't want to go to church. I stopped going to church most Sundays. Tried to do things my own way. And over a period of about 10 years, through my wife, through my kids, through this church and other people, God has been bringing me back to himself. Amen. Thank you to Jesus. He's always faithful. He never gives up on you, just as Salome has been saying. So I hope that we'll be challenged today. Challenged today. Why do you call yourself a Christian? Why are you here today? What is your life based on? Is your faith based on a building? Is it based on a human being? Or is it based on Jesus Christ? If we just go to my first slide in the PowerPoint. What is your life based on? What is your faith based on today? My first text that I'm reading from, which I'm sort of basing this message around, is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. I'm just going to read out from New Living Translation. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. And I would just like to unpack this today, this afternoon, morning. And hopefully this will spark some things in your life and self-reflection, and that the Holy Spirit and God will just speak to you and cause you to question why you are here today and why you would call yourself a Christian. We just go to the next slide. See, Christianity is a relationship with God. And it's not based on you. It's based on who he is, thankfulness for what he has done, and faith in Jesus Christ and God's grace that the cross, his sacrifice and resurrection from the cross, has given you forgiveness and freedom. The first thing, awesome reverence for God, who he is. We see in Proverbs and throughout the Bible this term, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is the foundation of knowledge, it's a refuge for your children. What is this fear? It's awesome reverence for who God is. And there are many Bible verses we could talk about that explain and would demonstrate this. And I'd just like to read one out to you today, Psalm 19. I don't have this on the slide, but I just hope that you just listen and let these words wash over you. So Psalm 19. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom in his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me, then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I was visiting my parents some weeks ago, and they live in Gingin. And it was a night time. I looked up at the stars in the sky. The whole sky was just filled with stars. The moon was shining brightly. All the heavens, all above me. And I looked up and I thought, wow, my God has created all this. All these things that I will never see with my own eye. All the earth he has created. And yet he knows every hair that is on my head. He has created me and he loves me. And this is the awesome reverence that we're talking about. We need to be living every day for who God is the great creator. That his word, the Bible, his word is truth. His word is truth because he is truth. It reveals his character to us. How many works of art, or how much literature and music and cinema and theater, how many laws, how much culture has been created from this book? Too much to count, because the Lord is wisdom. He is grace and he is love. And he's a solid rock, and his word reveals to us his greatness and his awesomeness. So the next part of our relationship with God is what he has done for us. Thankfulness for what he has done for us. John 3:16 says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." So this awesome God, he came to die for us, for our mistakes. Romans 5:6-8 says, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who was especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." We didn't deserve it. But he loves us so much, he came and died in our place anyway. So we're saved through faith in Jesus and by God's grace. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. Romans 3:22-24 says, "We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins." There's nothing we could have done. There's nothing we could earn. It's freely given to us if we believe. See, Christ's love for us and our love for him enables us to choose to live for him. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 says, "Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them." His love, it convicts us, it directs us, it constrains us not to live for ourselves and our own selfish needs and wants, but to live for him. Not my way, not my feelings, not my desires, but your way, God, your will be done, because you love me and you have good things for me. Romans 12:1 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Because he loves us, we can commit to a way, the living in a way that brings glory and worship to him, that speaks of his awesome grace and mercy. In our relationships, in the way we conduct ourselves, in our work, in our other ventures, it points people to who God is. When we live for Christ, it produces fruit. It produces evidence in our lives. The first of these will be a Christ-like character. In Galatians 5:22-26 says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. The key here is to having a Christ-like character, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life, all these good things that we just read, is to nail your passions, your sinful nature to the cross, to repent, to turn away, make a decision. I'm going to leave that there. I'm going to put you first, God. Put you first in my life and follow the Holy Spirit's leading, his direction, as we live our lives. So that when he gives us an opportunity to forgive, that we forgive. When he gives us an opportunity to be grace or to be faithful, that we are faithful. We know that sometimes we will fail, but he will uphold us in his hand. It will also produce a Christ-like actions. James 2:14-17 says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, 'Goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well.' But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do?" So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. I can tell my wife, "I love you," but then if I'm not willing to demonstrate that, then it means nothing. If I'm not willing to do the dishes when I'm tired, or the vacuuming, or help out around the house, give her flowers, and all these things that you do, then what does it actually mean? If I'm not willing to be faithful, if I'm just playing around and follow my own sinful desires, then do I really love her? Therefore, we must wholeheartedly reject independence from God and a reliance and anything that would take you away from a reliance on who Jesus is, any teaching, any opinion, any thoughts. 1 Peter 5:5-7 says, "In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." Independence from God, it presents to us in a couple of ways. And the first, most usual way is pride. It's my way. I need to be known. People need to know what I'm doing. It's my way or the highway. You can't teach me. I know everything. You can't tell me what to do. See, pride, it opens the door to sin. Whoever we see sin in the Bible, pride is always very close. Closely related. The second thing we must reject is hypocrisy. Luke 20:45-47 says, "Then with the crowds listening, he turned to his disciples and said, 'Beware of those teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around in flowing robes and love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in their marketplaces, and how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and the head table at banquets. Yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and then pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. Because of this, they will be severely punished.'" See, hypocrisy is deceiving, and it ends in God's judgment. You know, when I was about 19 years of age, and I was going through my own wanderings and wondering if I was going to be a Christian or not, I joined up with the Army Reserve, and I spent a couple of years working in the Army Reserves. And as part of that, I did some training and other things in interstate. And I was doing some training in Victoria, and I was in this bar on this base. And I'd gone to that base and that training to myself saying that I wasn't going to tell anyone I was raised in church or I was a Christian. I was going to keep it to myself. And in this bar, I was having a couple of drinks, and this other young man, he just comes over to me. I never met him before. Starts talking to me. I thought to myself, there's something different about this guy. Anyway, conversation keeps going, and he asked me, what do my parents do? That it comes out. My parents are pastors. They work in church. And yeah, I've been going to church for a lot of my life. And he goes, oh, that's interesting. That's interesting. He goes, so what do you think about homosexuality? It's right off the bat. And I go to him, well, you know, God's created sex in for a marriage between a man and a woman. And so everything else is a sin. But I know he loves all people. He loves everyone, despite what we do, despite our sins and what we do in our life. And he goes, oh, that's really interesting. And he goes and he tells me that he was a bisexual man. And at that moment when he told me that, I was just absolutely stunned. And I felt as if God had just slapped me across the face. And I can feel it stinging on the side of my face. And God told me, he said, how dare you? You know the truth. You've seen all the miracles. You know that God is real. And you've come to this place to hide the truth. You've come to this place to keep it from other people who need it. People like this young man who need to know God, who are lost and who are broken and are searching for something. And this is what Jesus is talking about here in this passage in Luke. Because the religious teachers of the law, they knew the Old Testament. They knew the Ten Commandments. They all read through Leviticus and all through the Psalms and the Proverbs. And yet they had replaced a love for God with a love for their own self-interest. And they were becoming a barrier for people to know God, because Israel was created to be an example and point people towards God, to be set apart and holy for him. And yet these religious teachers, filled with their own self-interest, they've forgotten to be like David and have a heart that loves God. Instead, they were being like Solomon and filled with their own wisdom and their own knowledge. We must determine in ourselves to plant ourselves in God's word. His wisdom produces longevity. And Psalm 1:1-3 says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. What is the voice you were listening to? You know, preparing for this message and for the men's messages that I speak at and other things, I often get these thoughts that come into my head which says, you know, you shouldn't be doing this. Why are you speaking? You can't speak. What do you have to offer? You don't know enough about the Bible. Someone better than you should be speaking. And I was talking about this with my wife. And she asked me, how does that voice make you feel? And I said, it makes me feel afraid. It makes me want to run away and hide. And she says to me, why are you listening to that voice? God's voice does not bring fear. God's voice brings hope. It brings peace. It brings salvation. Which is the voice that you are listening to? Are you listening to the word of the Lord? A living word. As I mentioned earlier in this message in Psalm 19, the truth and the wisdom can be found in his word. And I trust that this message has challenged you and the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you. And you've just been questioning your own relationship with God and your purpose and why you are motivated to be here. And why, what your life is based on, what your Christian faith is actually based on. We just change the next slide. I'd just like to bring us back to the first text that I read out, Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. And ask you some questions just for some quiet time of reflection. You call yourself a Christian. Are you imitating God in everything that you do? And even if you're not a Christian, do you know that you are his dear child? Are you living a life filled with love? Do you follow the example of Christ? Because he did not come to serve, he did not come to be served, he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Are you following his command to serving others and loving others? Because of how much Christ has actually loved us. I'd just like to invite our worship team to come up just as we close. And as they come up, we just have every head bowed and every eye closed in this place. Just out of respect to the Lord and what he is speaking to each individual person in this place. And perhaps you're just like me. Perhaps at one point in your life you had a faith in God and it was real. And then over time it's just been replaced with other things. God wants to bring you back to him, to relationship with him. Not relationship based on punishment, but a relationship based on his love, reverence for who he is, thankfulness for what he has done for us, and faith that we've saved by his grace, not by our works. And maybe this is the first time you've ever been to church. You don't call yourself a Christian. Perhaps this, what I'm talking about to you, is new, and your impression of a God was someone that's removed from you, like a Neptune or Zeus, who's cold and uncaring. He just manipulates people. I want to tell you that Jesus loves you and he died on his cross for you. And there's no sin too great for him that he cannot forgive. There is nothing you can do that will separate you from his love. And I trust right now the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. You can feel that there's something empty in your life, something that's missing. And if that's you, just pray this prayer with me in your heart. Lord Jesus, just come into my heart. Help me to be your follower. Help me to trust in you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Thank you for your forgiveness and your grace. Jesus' name, amen.